It's time for the Vintage Truth Podcast with best-selling author and Bible teacher, Jeff Kinley.
All right, the seasons are changing. We can see it all around us. The leaves are starting to turn. The temperatures are starting to drop. And we're getting to a whole new time of the year. It's the time of the season. And it's very exciting. But, you know, God never changes. His love never changes. Lamentations tells us that his mercies are new every morning. And man, there's nothing better than that, just to know that he never leaves us and he never takes a break from his incredible steadfast love for us. Hey, there's lots of cool things going on. So many things that I'm so excited about telling you about. This weekend, I'll be in Norman, Oklahoma, and I'll be speaking at a prophecy conference there and along with some other speakers. And so looking forward to that. And also, next week, I'm going to drop some really exciting news about this ministry and about what God is doing. And, you know, it's just amazing to see that, you know, people talk about, you know, will there be this great last days revival? You know what? There might be. There might be. There could be. God could certainly do that. I suspect that it might look different than people are anticipating. In fact, the scripture doesn't actually prophesy one. The scripture prophesies the last days apostasy or a falling away from the faith, which is one of the things we're going to be talking about in the next few podcasts. But what I'm saying is, I think that this revival in the body of Christ may look a lot different. It may look like a purification from within and a slow awakening of the bride rather than just one event. It's going to be a slow awakening that God's going to use his word, because I think that's what he loves to do. He loves to bring his truth to people, to his children, and for their minds to be renewed and for their hearts to be awakened and for them to have this spiritual, really almost like a rebirth again of their faith. And that's part of what we're talking about in the Vintage Truth Podcast, the next several podcasts. We're going to talk about the book of Jude. And I don't know if you know much about the book of Jude, but it's an amazing little dynamite book. It's like a little stick of dynamite here. There's so much power that is in this little book, and I know you're going to love it. But I want to begin not by reading in Jude, but just real quickly to read something that Paul wrote to Timothy. This is in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And, you know, these are among the last words that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy. He says this in verse 13. He says, "Retain the standard of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and the love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you." And one of the things that Paul's talking about here is sound doctrine. He later goes on to talk about in chapter 3. He says, "Evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, Timothy, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." He, earlier in 1 Timothy, had encouraged him to remain faithful to his calling and to not stray from that. In fact, in chapter 4, in verse 6 of 1 Timothy, he says, "In pointing out these things to the brethren, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of sound doctrine, which you have been following." Sound doctrine, what's that? That's truth. What's that? That's theology. What's that? That's the Bible. That's the truth, the body of doctrine that we believe. And you know, it's not this peripheral issue. People say, "Oh, we just need practical life skills. You know, teach us how to be nice and that kind of thing." No, we need to know what we believe, why we believe it, and how we communicate it to others. The end. And obviously to do that with great love. And by the way, that's what great love is. Great love is telling someone the truth and being able to help them with that truth. And in his very last words, in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, he says, "Look," he says, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus who is to what? Come in a manger again to be a sweet little baby? No, he says, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, he says, preach the word. Karuxon ton logon. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, rebuke, reprove, exhort with great patience and instruction. Now, Timothy, why would you need to do those things, to rebuke and reprove and exhort with great patience and instruction while preaching the word? Because of what it says in verse 3 and following. It says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Oh, really? The church will not endure sound doctrine? That's going to happen? Yep. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. In other words, they'll just go to churches where they hear things they want to hear. Hey, pastor, don't take me deep in the word. Just keep it on the surface because that's all I can handle. Don't ask me to bring my Bible or to take any notes or to really dig deep into the scripture. Just give me something nice that I can take home with me. Give me a nice little pithy outline. Give me some sort of visual up there that I can relate to. Hey, listen, I'm all for media and creativity. Trust me. I've been doing this for over 30 years. I'm all for that. Translate truth into the language of the people you're speaking to. That's the key. But here's the point. The point is, it says there's going to come a time where people are only going to want people to tell them what they want to hear. Something that, watch this, makes them feel good about themselves. If you leave church every Sunday and you simply feel better about yourself, you need to get a new church, because that pastor is a wolf in sheep's clothing. So Paul, why are you telling Timothy this? Because he says there's going to come a time where people are going to want to gather teachers around themselves for their own desires. And it says they will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. What are myths? Well, myths are lies. Myths are stories. Myths are narratives that are made up to keep you locked into the person that's teaching you, because that's what false teachers do. They're very manipulative. And then finally he says this, he says in verse 5, but you, Timothy, be sober in all things. In other words, you keep your mind focused. You endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Timothy, finish strong. Finish strong. Now, that's the background for what Paul says is going to happen in the church. And guess what? It is happening now, and we'll discuss that, but it was happening in the first century as well. I mean, it didn't take long for the church to stray. It didn't take long for the church to get completely off course and to just lose her way, lose her identity, in fact. I mean, it was only really a generation after Christ where the church really began to stray. In fact, most of the epistles that Paul wrote were written to correct false teaching. You know that, right? I mean, he'd just sit down and go, I'm bored today. What am I going to do? Oh, I know what I'll do. I'll write the Colossian church and just see how they're doing. Paul didn't do that. He was a man that was so focused and so concerned as a good shepherd, as a good spiritual father, on not just protecting them from lies, that's a part of it, but more of it is making sure that they're embracing the truth. Because guess what? The reason that doctrine is so important, that what you believe, that the teaching of the Bible, the sound doctrine is so important, is because it comes from the heart and mind of God. And when we believe sound doctrine, what the Bible says about truth and all these things about life, we're telling God that we believe He is true and He is authentic and He is trustworthy. And it's a part of a relationship. Think about it. If you have a relationship with a husband or a wife or, you know, parent, child, whatever it is, I mean, any relationship that you have, there's got to be that trust there. And if you believe what that person is saying and you receive that what they're saying, that bonds you to that person. And God wants us to be bonded to Him through His truth. And so when we get to the book of Jude, which was written somewhere around the time of 70 or 80 AD, there were already false teachers, as there had been earlier in these other epistle churches, that had crept in. And so when we get to Jude. Jude's obviously not a Pauline epistle. It's an epistle written by Jude. And so you say, okay, who's Jude? Well, about this point, you would think that Jeff Kinley would make a Beatles reference here. Actually, I did teach a series through Jude called Hey Jude. And of course, you know, I had to get that little Beatles reference in there. But who is this Jude here? Well, Jude is the half-brother of Jesus. He is the child of Joseph, and perhaps most likely Mary after Jesus was born. And so Jude's the half-brother of Jesus, and we know this from Matthew 13:55 and Luke 8:19-21, Mark 6:3. He's called the son of Mary there, actually, so he actually is the son of Mary. And so why is he called the son of Mary? Well, because Joseph is probably dead at this point when this is written. But we know from Scripture that Jesus had at least four brothers and at least two sisters. And his brothers are even named James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. And this Judas would be Jude here. By the way, that Scripture reference there is Matthew 13:55, and it lists the brothers of Jesus, and it talks about the fact that he has sisters, so sisters would mean more than one, so at least two sisters there. But Jude was, and James as well, believed in Christ after the resurrection. And in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, it lists Jesus' brothers as being a part of that post-resurrection believing crowd. It says they were all with one mind continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brothers. Okay, so that's the Jude we're talking about. Now, obviously, sometimes, you know, when you're close to someone that you lose that sense of subjectivity. But, you know, when the resurrection happened, I mean, all bets were off. You know, Jude knew that he went from being a skeptic to being, as he says here in Jude 1, an actual slave of Christ, or a bond slave, someone who was serving Jesus, okay? So anyway, he begins by talking to the church, and we're not exactly told, you know, which geographical area this church is a part of, but it's to the saints there. And he begins by addressing them. He says, to those who are the called, we are called by God. We are, in essence, we are summoned by the Almighty to salvation. We are called by Him. You are a called one. You ever think about your life as having a calling? You know, people think, well, I've got a calling to ministry or whatever. No, you've got a calling to God Himself. You have been called to Him. Kaleo is the idea that He calls out to you. In fact, the word church is the Greek word ekklesia. It comes from two Greek words, ek, out of, and klesia, or from kaleo, to call. So the church is literally the called out ones. We are called out of the world to be a part of God's kingdom in order to be sent back into the world to make an impact for Him. He says you are called, and He says you are beloved in the Father. And that just means we are showered with unconditional love regardless of our works, good or bad, regardless of our past, regardless of anything. God called us. He loves us. And then it says those who are kept as well. And we talked about that in a previous podcast about the Holy Spirit sealing us. We talked about in another podcast about the fact that you cannot lose your salvation. To be kept means to be preserved, means to be sealed, means to be hidden, means to be protected. And, you know, this is more than just a greeting to give them some sort of a warm thought or a comforting emotion. These are truths: called, beloved, kept. Now, we could stop this podcast right there, and you could spend the rest of your day just meditating on the fact that God called you. You didn't call God. He called you. And then you called upon Him. He called you to Himself. And then you're beloved. You can never be unloved by God. And then you are kept by Him. Man, that's some meaty truth right there, just to dwell on. Man, that, no matter what kind of day you're having, you dwell on those kinds of things, and you come away saying, hey, no matter what the world throws at me, I still got this. So it's not just some sort of warm, emotional thing to make you feel good. It's truth that's stemming from the very character of God. He has obligated himself to you through what he has done and accomplished through his son, Jesus Christ. And then he goes on in verse 2. He says, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Hey, God's not trying to play some game with us here. He wants us to experience mercy. And say, Jeff, as a Christian, when do I experience that mercy? Every time you sin. Every time you sin, Jesus Christ, who sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat, you experience God's mercy. You experience his love and forgiveness when that happens. And it's something that it's an attitude that really does keep us humble, doesn't it? He says, I want you to experience peace, knowing that we have received this mercy, that nothing can disturb it. We are at peace with God. And when we appropriate his truth in our lives, guess what we get? We get to experience the peace of God that is far more wonderful, Philippians 4 says, than human mind can even understand. And then he says, love. May you experience love, the love that as we walk with him in relationship. Now, why does he begin like this? Because the rest of this book, this little book that is only 25 verses long, the whole book's 25 verses. I encourage you to read Jude. The rest of this book, man, I'm telling you, it's heavy stuff. And he's gonna lay down, you know, the hugs, and he's going to pick up the hammer here in just a second to go after these false teachers. But he wanted you to know in the beginning how incredibly beloved and called and kept and loved and just mercy covered and peace filled you are. That's who you are. So don't forget that. And then in verse 3 says, beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, that means that we all share something with one another. Doesn't matter if we live here or in Europe or in China. Doesn't matter if what ethnicity, background, or cultural customs that we have in our church. It doesn't matter what language we speak. We have a common salvation. We all have one Father, and we are all in one family. And that is why when I travel throughout the world, no matter where I go, no matter what differences separate us, there is this common kinship, this instant fellowship that we experience with the believers. I'm going to tell you something. That is beautiful, and you don't get that anywhere else in the world other than the body of Christ. So he says this is a common salvation, and God wants each of us to feel that, to experience that in our lives. And then he says in verse 3, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing to you. Now, what's Jude going to appeal to you about? I'm talking about you, not just these first century Christians, which is where it obviously begins, but what's he wanting to appeal to you about? He says, I want to appeal to you, he says, that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. So what does it mean to contend? What does that word mean? Well, it's a really fascinating word here, and it comes from a word which means to imply focused argumentation. Now, I know that word has a real negative connotation right now, but when you think about the true sense of the word to present an argument, it just means to present a case. It doesn't mean to necessarily argue, like to be in a fight, like on Facebook, you know, kind of thing, which always accomplishes so much and convinces everyone of your opinion, right? No, it's not talking about that. It's talking about presenting a case. Like one of my sons is in law school right now. He's learning how to do that, how to present an argument. And God is saying, in essence, that you and I are attorneys for Jesus. That's right. We enter into the courtroom of life, and we present the evidence for our faith. And he says here to contend earnestly for the faith. Who do you think this was written to? You think this was written to professional apologists, professional theologians, pastors? You think it was written to people who have their own TV shows, who write books for Christians? It was written to all Christians. So every believer has this calling to contend earnestly for the faith. I bet you've never thought about yourself as a lawyer for Jesus, as a lawyer for the Lord, as an attorney for Jesus Christ. And yet God says that's exactly what I want to try to train you to do. And that's what we're going to talk about more on the next Vintage Truth Podcast. I really hope you can join me. This is going to be a fun time together, contending for the faith. God bless. I'll talk to you soon.
Thanks for listening to the Vintage Truth Podcast. Please subscribe and share with a friend. For more about Jeff's ministry, go to jeffkinley.com.